Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can open your copy of the Word of God to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15. We had a hiatus of several weeks from our series in Romans in order to observe Holy Week and, prior to that, Lent. But now I'd like to return to our series of messages in Paul's letter to the Romans as we look at the last or final two chapters. We're going to look at Romans 15 today, but not the entire chapter, not the entire verses 1 through 13, but simply verses 1 through 3. As I began to look at this passage, I wanted to present the context, but I think there is plenty to digest in verses 1 through 3 before we take the Lord's Supper this morning. Paul is wrapping up his teaching on Christian liberty. You remember the last time we were together in the letter to the Romans, he outlined rules and principles for Christian liberty throughout chapter 14. In chapter 14, his emphasis was that believers have a clear conscience concerning food sacrificed to idols, and they should avoid giving offense. In other words, if you are a stronger, more mature Christian, and you know the Scriptures well, you're dealing with other people, other believers who may not be like you and are coming out of paganism, and they still have certain beliefs. Even though they may be erroneous, they're still there. And they can be highly offended if you, as a conscientious Christian, were to eat meat or anything else that had been dedicated to an idol. And so Paul has, in chapter 14, been laboring the fact that we need to be sensitive. Those who are mature, those who have grown up in the faith, those who consider themselves strong, ought to not give offense to weaker brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. And Paul really sums it up in chapter 14, verse 21. He says, "It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother to stumble." Now here in chapter 15, Paul takes his teaching to the next level. He says, in essence, Christians should not only avoid causing fellow believers to stumble, but they should also bear with the weaknesses of their brothers and sisters in Christ and build them up. Build them up. In other words, in addition to having a passive application in chapter 14 by what you don't eat, Paul is saying here now, I want you to be active. I want you to be active in building up your brothers and sisters in Christ and helping those who are weaker around you. I just want to make two points this morning. Number one, I want you to see the responsibility of the strong. Paul outlines that in verses 1 and 2. And then secondly, I want you to notice he gives Christ as our example. And we find that in verse 3. So along with a synopsis of the message, let's join me in prayer and let's ask God to bless our time and study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might bring honor and glory to your name. Father, we wish to see Jesus and him only. And I pray, Lord, that you would move in our midst by your Spirit, through your word, that you might touch our lives, and that you might do spiritual surgery according to the needs of everyone here. Lord, do all these things and more. We'll give you the praise and glory for what you will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, I want you to notice that Paul says the strong have a responsibility. Verses 1 and 2, the responsibility of the strong. He says, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification." There are three significant phrases in these two verses I want you to look at carefully. The first one is, bear with the weaknesses of others. The strong ought to bear with the weakness. Some translations say the failings of others, of the weak. Now, it's only natural. Sometimes strong people are tempted to use their strength to discard or crush the weak. And Paul urges them instead to bear with those who are weak in the body of Christ. And the Greek verb, like the English verb bear, can mean either to endure in the sense of tolerate or to carry with a sense of support. And I believe the latter is the correct usage that Paul intends here. One person's strength can compensate for another person's weakness in the body of Christ. And so we ought never to have that attitude that if we're stronger or more knowledgeable as a believer, that we can simply ignore or even run over other believers who are weaker than us. He goes on in the latter part of verse 1 to say, secondly, not just please ourselves. We who are strong ought not to please ourselves. And you notice Paul puts himself in this category. He's a strong believer. But self-centeredness and self-seeking are natural to our fallen human nature. We're living in a culture now that is riddled with obsession with self. Self-actualization. Trying to find out who I truly am, who I really am, and often ignoring the needs of others. I was reading an article the other day, and this young girl was writing in the question, should I take care of my parents as they get older? And she added to her comments that when growing up, she didn't feel good about herself, and her parents did nothing to help her. And therefore, since they were kind of toxic in the environment she grew up in, she thought she would dismiss herself of giving any type of aid, of taking care of any needs as her parents got older. She made this decision on her own. And that is so typical of the world that we live in right now. So obsessed with self that you began to push everything else and everyone else out away from you because you don't want to be bothered with them. Paul says, no, we're not going to act like the world. We're not to please ourselves. Christians with a strong conscience must be careful not to trample on the conscience of the weak. And we ought to refrain from using our strength to serve our own advantage. Well, thirdly, he says, not only bear with each other's burdens, or bear with each other's, the weaknesses of each other's, and secondly, not just please ourselves, but thirdly, be pleasing to your neighbor. Look at verse 2. Each of us should please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. Neighbor pleasing, which Scripture commands, must not be confused with men pleasing, which Scripture condemns. Now, ordinarily, to please men, it's usually the antithesis of pleasing God. The Bible is over and over again makes it clear that we are not to be man-pleasers. But first and foremost, we are to fear the living God and then act accordingly in society. Men-pleasing usually means flattering people in order to curry favor with them and win their approval through some unprincipled compromise. It always is incompatible with integrity and sincerity. And so to avoid a possible misunderstanding, Paul qualifies his appeal to please our neighbor with the clause for his good to build him up. For his good to build him up. In other words, they're not just pleasing to gain ground or get an advantage. He's trying to build up his neighbor, and that's the type of pleasing we should do. Instead of causing our neighbor to stumble, to tear him down or to damage him, we are to build him up. I love the words of John Stott in connection to this. Edification is a constructive alternative to demolition. Edification is a constructive alternative to demolition. And unfortunately, sometimes we practice that kind of demolition in the body of Christ. We can get upset with each other. We can get short with each other. And we lose sight that if we think of ourselves as mature and strong, then that will be demonstrated by our willingness to condescend and to help others, to build them up, to educate them and strengthen their conscience. You know, in Paul's day, it would have been very easy to blow people off. Just blow them off and say, I don't have time for this nonsense. I remember a great Bible teacher when I was in seminary, and he actually said one time, I don't care what your fundamentalist grandmother says about this. You know. I'm going to do this. I won't call this gentleman by name, but I wanted to so badly think about that at the end and say, wait a minute, this is completely contrary to what Paul's teaching. Now, you may be a brilliant scholar, and you may know your original languages and know theology, but if you don't condescend to strengthen those who are weak and to be tender and gentle and love them enough to bring them along, then your maturity isn't really biblical maturity. How do we do all this? How do we bear with each other's weaknesses? How do we not just please ourselves? How do we seek to be pleasing to our neighbor? Well, Jesus explained that our first priority should be to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. He said that in Mark 12, verse 30, the great commandment. And when we love Christ above all other loves find their proper order and proportion in our lives. When our love for God becomes our highest priority, then that love helps us to love what and whom He loves. For instance, since God loves our neighbor, if we seek to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we will indeed love our neighbor. Since God loves us, there is a proper love for self too. Once again, self-love in the world's sense is destructive if that's our first priority. But when Christ is your first love, then you'll begin to love yourself in a healthy way because Christ loves you. And you'll no longer be obsessed with yourself. There'll be a sense of contentment in your heart that will enable you to love others. Listen to the words of Brian Chappell in connection to this. If Jesus is our first priority, then protecting and promoting the health of the one He loves is a priority that He uses to bring beauty and health to broken lives. I think that's lovely. If we love the Lord God, if we look at Christ and His gospel, we look at His cross, if we rehearse the fact to ourselves that He died on the cross in order to eliminate our sin, in order to eliminate our guilt, in order to take our shame and our disgrace upon Himself, the more you think about and contemplate those biblical realities, the more you will be enabled to be set free to love others as God has loved you. And you'll be tender and gentle and kind. Did you notice the words of the servant song in Isaiah 42? He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. When the Lord Jesus came, He didn't do any of those things. Yet His life and His message were like dynamite. They were so powerful. A bruised reed He will not break off, and a smoldering wick He will not quench. The Lord Jesus was so tender with so many broken lives, lives that seemed like they were on the edge or the brink. He will open eyes that are blind and bring out prisoners from the dungeon, from the prisons of those who sit in darkness. You see, loving God and acknowledging His love for you is what enables you to be and act like a mature Christian with all other believers surrounding you, especially with those who might be weaker than you. You know, we're very cerebral as Presbyterians, and in our circles, often the strong Christian or the mature Christian is the one that knows the most, the one that's read the many books, more books than anyone else. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if you have this and this and this, but you don't have love, profits you nothing. Love is so important. We honor the God who made us when we treat our bodies, our souls, and our consciences with His care. And neglecting or beating up on ourselves never honors the one who made us a temple for His Holy Spirit. You know, there are some Christians that even though they have a legitimate faith in Christ, they look back over their lives and there may have been an incident where they were abused by somebody, sexually or beaten. There may be an instance where there is shame and disgrace. But when you look at the Lord Jesus and his tender workings in your life, and the fact that when you believe in him, you become a new creature, that's powerful. And that is the message that we have for those around us. But it's also the work that we as Christians and mature Christians have with one another. I know you. I pastor you. Several of you have debilitating diseases, physical diseases that you're suffering from, and you need someone to come along and love you through that. Do you know we have 20 widows in our church? We don't have a big, big membership. Out of 150 people, 20 widows that need care and love and company. When you look at the weaker ones around you, you want to give yourself to serving them. Why? Because Christ has loved you. And when you focus on his love, you can't help but serve others. And you share Christ's love with even the most broken in the body of Christ to lift them up. Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. When you focus on Christ's love, your love for him, his love for you, you feel a sense of completion and you want to serve others. You want to help a young person caught in an addictive or self-destructive pattern. Your heart's going to go out to them. You're going to take the time to go have coffee with them, perhaps, or a lunch. When you spend time with someone who has lost a spouse, when you help someone who's been abused to see their value because of God's love for them. And coming to an aid of a fellow believer who has fallen into sin. I got word just the other day of a dear brother in Christ I've known for years now, and apparently there's something wrong. And my heart goes out. I remember 20, 25 years ago, my heart would not have been broken like that. I would just moved on. But as you get older, you begin to realize that when one suffers, we all suffer. And when one is opened up to sin, we all become opened up to sin. That we have to take heed that we stand lest we fall. And we as Christians typically say, Jesus loves you when we're trying to reach others. Knowing that when the person values themselves as Jesus does, new life is possible. Well, that's the responsibility of the strong Christian. Now quickly, I want you to notice the example of Christ. Look at verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. Once again, Paul adds a theological foundation to his appeal. And this time it concerns Jesus Christ himself, who is our example. Why should we please our neighbor and not ourselves? Because Christ did not live to please himself, but to please the Father. Instead of pleasing himself, Jesus gave himself to the service of the Father and to human beings. His approach was to consider others first, consult their interests, and help them in every possible way. You see, Jesus never asserted his rights. As the eternal Son of God, nobody in human history had more of a reason to put forward their rights. But Philippians 2 says, although he was in very nature God, God in flesh, and he had the greatest right of all persons to please himself, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped for his own advantage. But first he emptied himself of his glory, and then humbled himself to serve. And you'll notice that passage in our gospel reading this morning when the disciples were fussing over who's going to sit in the big chair next to Jesus. That's the way the world operates, isn't it? Me first. The old saying, get all you can all you can get, sit on the lid and spit on the rest. That's the way the world operates. And that's the attitude of the apostles in this passage. But Jesus stops them and says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. To drink the cup, in other words. And you'll notice Paul quotes from Psalm 69, verse 9. The Psalm 69 vividly describes the unjust, unreasonable sufferings of a righteous man. And the simple statement in verse 9 sums up both the meaning of the incarnation and the character of Christ's earthly life. The passage is quoted of Christ 4 or 5 times in the New Testament and is regarded as a messianic prediction. Psalm 69 verse 9 includes the words of Paul's quote, "As it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." As an example of his refusing to please himself, Christ so completely identified himself with the name, the will, the cause, and the glory of the Father that insults intended for God the Father fell upon him. Christ not only bore the insults against the Father, he also bore our sin on the cross and the Father's wrath against our sins. You see, one of the reasons, the main reason why Jesus, when he came to earth, people hated him and put him to death, was because in the heart of man, there is hatred toward God. And that hatred came out against Jesus, God incarnate. And they put him on a cross, and it would have been the end except for the Father's sovereign divine plan, that through the cross and through Christ's crucifixion and later his resurrection, the Lord God Almighty would triumph with the new covenant that would be poured out in our hearts by his Spirit. If you're strong, take note of the weak. But more importantly, take note of Christ, that he loved you and gave himself for you, not to make you a better you now, but to transform you into a new creature who's obedient to him and loves him and serves him. May we all become servants of Christ and his gospel toward one another. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these words and this brief section of this passage. We thank you, Lord, that we have a responsibility, those of us who know the word, those of us who have walked with you for a long time, to help others, to assist them in their growth and development, and not simply overlook them. And Lord, may we always keep the example of Christ in front of us as he suffered unjustly for sinners, so that we might have eternal life and experience the grace and the mercy of God and be able to share that love with others who have yet come into the kingdom. Lord, help us to serve one another in the church and then go forth and serve others in our society with the hope that they would come into the kingdom too. Do all these things and more, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you do in our lives and in our church. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.